And also was very famous of the wool, the black wool clothing. And also this church was very, very famous for eye medicine that improved eyesight. But God described this church as spiritually poor, blind, and naked. So the church that had the best black wool, God described them as naked. And the church that was very, very rich, God told them, you are spiritually poor. And the city that has the best eye medicine to improve eyesight, God described them as blind. In chapter 1, God actually, when appeared to John, had many descriptions. From the description in chapter 1, God used a certain description befitting the needs of the church. So how God described himself to the church of Laodicea? He told them, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So he gave himself here five descriptions. The Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So why God presented himself to the church who was known as lukewarm church? Why he presented himself with these titles, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God? Actually, to support this church. The word Amen means the truth. So God, he said to them, I am the true God. Why? Apparently, this church doubted the promises of God. And because of this doubt, they start on the slippery slope to be lukewarm. So God is reminding them, no, I am the truth. As we read in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 16, God described himself as the truth. Also, in the Gospel of St. John, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, St. Paul said about God, for all the promises of God in him, in Jesus, are yes. Are yes means they are true. And in him, amen, which means yes, all his promises are true to the glory of God through us. So it seems that this church had some doubts in the promises of God. And because of these doubts, they became lukewarm. So God described himself or presented himself to them as the Amen, the true witness, the faithful, and the beginning of the creation of God. So he is faithful witness. Why he is faithful? Because he is infallible. He is the authoritative witness, and we can eternally depend completely upon his word and upon his promises. So it is an invitation to the church in Laodicea to believe his promises and obey his commandments. To believe his promises and obey his commandments, because God is the truth. God is the faithful. He is the true witness. He is the Amen. What about the beginning of God's creation? Especially Arius used this verse to say that Jesus was created, because we can understand it as beginning of God's creation, as he is the first one created by God. And Arius used this verse to support his heresy that Jesus is not God, but he is created by God, and he is the beginning of God's creation. As you know, the book of Revelation was written in the Greek language. And the word archi in Greek can mean the beginning or the origin. So when God said, I am the beginning, means I am the origin of the creation of God. What does this mean? God the Father created the whole world by his Son. God, we say it in the Divine Liturgy, by whom, by the Son, he has created all things, visible and invisible. So when God, Jesus says about himself, I am the beginning of God's creation, means I am the origin of God's creation. Because God, the Father, created the whole world by me, by his word. So he is the head of God's creation. He is the origin of God's creation. And because of this, he has the right to administer, to manage, to work, and to care about his creation. So God is saying to this church that doubted his promises, no, I am your creator. By me you were created. I care about you. Everything I manage, everything I administer, it is for your sake. As St. Paul said, all things work out for good to those who love God. So, when he said, I am the beginning, means I am your creator. I am the origin of you. How can I not care about you? You need to trust my promises. So, when we say God is our head and we are his body, this headship of love, love in action, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and give him, the Father, give the Son, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So he is the head of the church, and the church is his body. As our brain manage and lead and organize and administer every organ in the body, so Christ, our head, actually cares about every single member in his body in the church. So now God is telling them, the one who bears testimony to this church in Laodicea is a trustworthy king, the guarantor of the new covenant by his blood, the infallible, the true witness who comes with all the authority and promised us life and joy and peace and inheritance of the kingdom of God. So we need to trust him. We need to follow him and obey his commandments, because his promises are faithful. Christ is both the origin of the church and the ruler of the church. He is the origin of the church and the ruler of the church. St. Paul described this beautifully in Colossians chapter 1 from verse 15. When he said about Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Again, the firstborn over all creation, he's begotten of the Father. So he is born from the Father for all ages, but now he is the origin of all creation. For by him all things were created, By the Son all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. So everything is created by Christ and for Christ. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. These verses from Colossians chapter 1, from verse 15 to verse 18. So the description of Christ here is very fitting to the condition of this church. He is the Amen, the faithful, the truth, the witness, and the beginning, the origin of all the creation of God. Now, how he described the church? There are two churches, actually. God did not find anything good in them. So the message was just rebuke is the church in Sardis, the dead church, and also the church in Laodicea, which is the lukewarm church. And there are two churches God did not find anything wrong in them. This church is the church of Smyrna, the persecuted church, and the other church is the church of Philadelphia, the faithful church. So the two churches that God did not find anything wrong in them is Smyrna and Philadelphia. And the two churches that did not receive any compliment from God, Sardis, the dead church, and Laodicea, which is the lukewarm church. God said to them in verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold or nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Let's understand what does he mean by cold, hot, and lukewarm. There are many interpretations of these three words, cold, hot, lukewarm. The first opinion, the cold is the non-believers who are immersed in evil, and the hot are the believers who are inflamed with the fire of God's love. Bishop Victorianus, who wrote commentary on the book of Revelation, said the lukewarm is neither the non-believer, is neither a non-believer nor a believer. He is all things to everyone. He lives without principle, cold with the cold and hot with the hot. With the unbelievers, he acts as an unbeliever. And with the believers, he acts as a believer. So he neither cold nor hot. That is the first opinion. The second opinion, the cold is the one who refrains from sin for fear of punishment. So yes, he refrains from sin out of fear. But the hot is the one who refrains from sin for his love to the Lord. So both of them refrain from sin, but one out of fear and one out of love. But the lukewarm is the one who is empty of both. He neither have fear nor love. That's another interpretation of the cold and hot. The third opinion by Cassian. Cassian believes that the lukewarm is hesitant between virtue and vice. He wants to live a virtuous life, but he is not courageous to struggle, and he hates to strive for a virtuous life. So he wants virtual life, he has the desire to live godly, but he is not courageous enough to suffer and to struggle for the virtuous life, and he hates to strive for it. The fourth opinion, the cold is he who deep down perceives his weakness, and deep down he perceives his fallings, like the adulterous woman, like the tax collector, like the thief on the cross, like the strong Saint Abba Moses, like Saint Mary of Egypt. So all these people recognized their weaknesses and their fallings. But very quickly, when they repented, they got inflamed by God's love. God's love, which is consuming fire. And they became fervent in spirit. But as for the lukewarm, they are in a state of deep sleep, a spiritual laziness. He perceives himself as virtuous, as a disciple of Christ, and as a faithful, devout Christian. And he perceives himself as he is in need of nothing. He doesn't need anything, but he is qualified to preach others and qualified to give advice to others. He doesn't have a humble heart to listen and to accept advice and to accept reproof and blame. This man is very, very poor because he is deceived. St. John Cassian says, we saw many of the cold people, monk and layman, turn to spirituality and become warm and fervent in spirit. But we did not see lukewarm person becoming warm. That's why God told him, I wish that you are cold or hot. So John Cassian is saying, we saw many people who were cold, like Saint Mary of Egypt, like Saint Paul before his conversion, like the strong Saint Abba Moses. All these were cold, but they turned to be hot in spirit, fervent in spirit. But according to Saint John Cassian, he said, but very rare to see a lukewarm person, prideful person, like the scribes and the Pharisees, who perceived themselves as righteous, who became warm. Saint Augustine says, I dare to say that it is good for the proud to fall into clear disobedience, that they may mourn in themselves, for their fall is because of their delight in themselves. So Saint Augustine said, if the prideful people fall in major disobedience, they will be humbled. Then they can repent. But the hypocrite, as long as they perceive themselves as godly and virtuous, they don't need repentance. And this is the reason why God allowed many of us to struggle with certain sins for a long time. God allows this to happen to keep our humbleness. Because repentance from any sin, even adultery, is easier than repentance from pride and hypocrisy. And that's what St. Augustine says. It is good for the proud to fall into clear disobedience, that they may mourn in themselves for their fall, because they are delighted in themselves. St. Augustine continues and says, Peter was in a bitter state when he wept unsatisfied with himself than when he was daring and self-conceited. Remember, Peter said to the Lord, even if all of them denied you, I will not deny you. He was deceived. He perceived himself as very, very strong and will not deny the Lord. But when he fell in denial and denied the Lord, actually, here he repented and wept bitter. That's what St. Augustine says. St. Augustine continues and this is what David the psalmist assured by saying in Psalm 83 and verse 16, fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. So David was praying for the proud and asking God to fill their faces with shame, so the grace of God will be taken away from them, so they may fall and experience shame, then that they may seek your name, O Lord. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. That's why the Lord said to the church in Laodicea, I wish that you were called. Maybe if you were called, you would seek repentance. But now since you are lukewarm, deceived, you think that you are righteous church, you need nothing. That's why I am about to vomit you from my mouth. The last opinion about cold and hot, the fifth opinion, is attributed to Father Daniel. Father Daniel is one to whom St. John Cassian has written his conferences. The book Conferences is between John Cassian and Father Daniel. It's like a dialogue between them. And in this book, they handled the subject of the lukewarmness of the spirit. So, Father Daniel explained that lukewarmness could be allowed by God for our good. So sometimes the grace of God stays away from us, so we experience this state of lukewarmness in order to cry again to God and ask Him to bestow His grace upon us. Or lukewarmness could be because of a satanic war, diabolic war, or because of our gradual carelessness, slippery slope, drifting away, gradual carelessness. And in the book Conferences, he actually addressed each kind. If it is because God's allowed by withdrawing His grace, or because of satanic war, or because of gradual carelessness. But it is very dangerous to be in this state of lukewarmness. It appears from the word of God, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Saint Jerome says that Christ doesn't like the half and half things. He always says, Saint Jerome says, while God does not want the death of the sinner, but to repent and live, but Christ hates the lukewarm who makes him vomit, the lukewarm person. We may wonder why does God vomit the lukewarm. Because, let's read verse 17, when God said to the church, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Why? Verse 17, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So why God wanted to vomit this church? Because they feel rich and have need of nothing, which means I don't need God in my life. I am doing well without God. I don't need God. So those who reject God, God will reject them. Also, the lukewarm person does not realize his weakness. They were wretched, poor, blind, miserable, naked. But they did not realize their condition. That's why they don't feel any need for the righteousness of Christ and the grace of God. They are proud like the Pharisees who do not know what they need from God. They think that they are happy, although they are empty of all goodness and they are empty of their fellowship with God. They are miserable because one day their apparent worshiping will vanish. Like that fig tree that was full of leaves. One day all these leaves will fall down and the fruitlessness of this church will appear. The nakedness, the blindness, the poverty, the misery of this church will be revealed. And here, as I told you, there is a contrast between what the people have materialistically and what they are spiritually. Yes, they were rich. Financially, they were rich. And they have every material necessity. But spiritually, they were very, very poor, blind, and naked. This city, it was the financial center of the Roman Empire. But spiritually, they are wretched, miserable, and poor. As I told you, this city produced the famous healing eye ointment, but they are blind. This city was the manufacturer of the wool, but they are spiritually naked. Without God, we will be naked, miserable, rich, poor, and blind. After we read this description, we may feel it is a hopeless case. But verse 18 gives us hope. I counsel you. So there is hope here. So a person may reach this stage. He is blind, rich, miserable, poor, and rich. But there is hope. Never ever give up on yourself. Never ever give up on yourself. God is giving them hope. And not only hope, but as I will explain, the best reward in the seven churches was promised to this church. God, at the end of each message, he gave them a promise, a reward, a promise of the reward. The best reward was given to the worst church. Why? To encourage them, to give them hope, because he is the hope of the hopeless and he is the help of the helpless. So he told them in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. They are poor, so they need to be rich spiritually. So he told them, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Number two, buy from me white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Number three, you need to buy from me ointment to anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So God is asking them to buy gold from him, to buy white garments, and to buy ointment from him in order to see, in order to be clothed, and also in order to be rich. What does it mean? What is the gold? What is the white garment? And what is the ointment, eye medicine? And what the word buy means? We know that our salvation is free. What the word buy means here, buy from me. So, when the Lord started by saying, I counsel you, he's telling them, O you, the fallen church, the deceived church, come to me. Your case is not hopeless. There is still hope for you. And the only remedy for the lukewarmness is to go back to God, to buy from him, to buy from him. But the difficulty here, to acknowledge my condition, to acknowledge that I am rich, poor, blind, miserable. But once I acknowledge that I am empty from everything, then I will go to God because I feel I need him. So here's the challenge for this church, to realize that they are empty of all goodness and they need God. That's the challenge. They need God. If they feel they need God, they will go back to him. But what the word buy here? The word buy, God is offering me his salvation free. But the word buy means come and accept this. So the works that we do is not the price of our salvation. But the work we do means we accept his free salvation. So we need to do work. This work to show we are interested to receive this free salvation. That's why in Isaiah 55, the Lord spoke about buying. But let me read it from you in Isaiah 55, how we buy our salvation. He said, In verse 1, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So he's saying, come buy, but buy without money, without price. I will not take money or price from you. I will not take gold or silver from you. But buy without money and without price. Verse 2, why do you spend the money for what is not bread? What's not the bread of life? that will not give you salvation. And your wages, your money, for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. So here when he said, come buy and eat, he make it very clear, without money and without price. So buy here doesn't mean we will pay. Nothing can buy our salvation. But buy here means to come and to accept his offer to us. St. Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, he said, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But as Isaiah said, come, receive from me without money and without price, without silver and without gold. So, our faith and our genuine works of obedience are symbolized here by buying. When we believe in him and our genuine works of obedience to his commandment, that's buying here. So, what is gold tried in fire? He told them you need to buy three things. Number one, gold tried in fire. Number two, white garments. Number three, eye ointment. So what are these three things that we need in order to get out of this state of lukewarmness? The first meaning of the gold tried in fire is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is the gold tried in fire. To possess the incarnated Logos of God, he, as St. Paul said, though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And what is the fire? It is the fire of suffering on the cross to enrich us with hidden virtue. So the gold tried in fire to believe in the Son of God, to accept him as your Lord and as your Savior. So we can say the gold tried in fire, it is the pure and undefiled doctrine, the pure and undefiled religion. Undefiled because it is tried in fire. It is the grace of the divine influence in us, which actually is more valuable to the soul than the purest gold. One of the commentators on the book of Revelation is Ibn al-Assal. So Ibn al-Assal said, the gold is the patience acquired through suffering, is the perseverance, because obeying God's commandment needs perseverance. And this perseverance should be cleansed from any defilement. So, the gold tried in fire can be the true self-giving love, which also we will obtain through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the gold tried in fire is to let the Lord reign on your life, to obey him, to follow his steps. He is the one, the only one, through him we will be rich. Who has Christ is rich, and who has not Christ is poor and miserable. As for the white garment, it is the righteousness of Christ. When we have Christ, we will put on His righteousness. The white color is the color of light. And it is the divine color because it symbolizes holiness, perfection, and righteousness. So don't try to get your righteousness from your own self, relying on your own works. The only righteousness comes from the grace of God. When you let God lead you and put on His garments, His righteousness on you. And the eye ointment is the word of God, because the word of God will enlighten my eyes to see what's right and what's wrong, to be able to discern, to become understanding and prudent, to acquire the divine wisdom. So I can say also the eye ointment can be the grace of the Holy Spirit to open our minds to understand the scripture. Saint Gregory said that the eye ointment here is a contemplation on the divine commandments which enlighten our eyes. Blindness is a symbol of our powerlessness. A blind man cannot walk. He will stumble, as the Lord Jesus Christ says, he who walks in darkness will stumble. But with the Holy Spirit, actually, our insight will be restored. Our discernment will be restored. So we'll be able to discern between what's good and what's evil. As we read in the first letter of St. John, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Then the Lord said in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So here God is sending them message. I love you. I still love you. So the word, I will vomit you, is not a word of hatred, but it's a word of discipline. So if God actually vomit them, which means withdraw His grace from them, so this discipline, rebuke, and chastening is a sign of love. That's why He reminded them, if I am harsh, if my words are harsh, but remember, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So I am doing this, I am rebuking you because I still love you. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So when the lukewarm church accepts God's chastening and rebuke, their heart will be humbled and they will repent. And then they will open the door to Christ to enter in. By their rejection of God, as if they kicked Christ outside the church. And now actually, by their repentance, they are opening the door to Christ. He told them, repent immediately. And His continuing love for this fallen church is the source of their power and their repentance. And because he loved them, that's why he is indignant with them. And he rebuked them because he loved them. So as if he is saying to this church, because I love you, that's why I discipline you. God is not a permissive father, but he is actually authoritative father who balances between love and discipline. He is a perfect father. As we read in Hebrews chapter 12, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with son. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So not only God is sending them a message that he loves them, but he is sending them a message that you are still my children. That's why I am disciplining you. If you are not my children, I will not discipline you. Yes, this church needed some of that discipline, that persecution. So God may allow this church to be persecuted, that hardship, in order to move out of this dangerous state of slumber and laziness, to move out from their lukewarmness and to have zeal. That's why he told them, be zealous and repent, to know how to offer themselves as a sacrifice in fervent love instead of rejecting Christ. Verse 20, he told them, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Laodicea or Laodicea, from the word Laos, and Laos mean people. So this church rejected the ruling of God to be ruled by the people. And by rejecting the ruling of God, they kicked God outside the church. That's why he's standing outside at the door. And now people are ruling themselves. God did not allow or give permission for priesthood of women. But now many churches allow priesthood of women. So they are kicking God outside the church. God spoke about homosexuality as a sin, grave sin. But many churches right now, unfortunately, they accept same-sex marriage. So they are kicking Christ outside the church. Why? Because the people want this. People, feminist movement, want priesthood of women. Homosexuals asking for same-sex marriage. That's why these churches kicked Christ outside the church. And now they are following what the people want. That's the church of Laodicea, ruling of the people. And God is outside. They reject the ruling of Christ. And they only allow what the people want, what the feminists want, what the homosexuals want. These are just examples. But if any one of us was kicked outside a house, I'm sure most of us will leave immediately. We will consider this humiliation. So we will leave immediately. But Christ, after he was kicked outside the church, he told them, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. There is no greater love than this. Christ stands. Christ is awaiting for a long time at the door of the sinner's heart, at the door of the church that kicked him outside the church. And he's knocking. How knocking? Sometimes using hardship, sometimes using judgment, sometimes using mercies, sometimes using reproofs, sometimes using exhortation. So he's knocking by all these tools to induce sinners to repent and to turn to him. He lifts up his voice that they may hear his voice. He calls loudly by his word, by his servants, by the Holy Spirit, by trial and hardships. Like he cried to Jonah loudly by sending this whale to swallow him. He approaches the heart of everybody and the heart of every church in order to open to him. Yes, how great is God's love. God hides behind the door of his commandment. So when we open the door of our heart to his commandment, then God will be revealed to us. We can see him. He will enter and he will dine with us and we with him. He is asking the church to willingly open the door, willingly to receive him, to welcome him with the affection due to our wonderful Savior. So opening the door, this is your own act. God will never break to open the door. God will never make forcible entry. It is your choice to open the heart of your, the door of your heart and to receive him. Then he will dine. Dine means what? He will give us his flesh and his blood. We shall eat his flesh and drink his blood. Saint Ambrosius said, "The Lord Jesus Christ is standing at the door of yourself. Hear him talking to the church, saying, 'Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfection. For my head is drenched with dew, my locks with the damp of the night.'" As we read in Psalms chapter 5, verse 2. He does not stand alone, Saint Ambrosius says. He does not stand alone. He is preceded by the angels who say, "Open the doors, O kings." What doors? In another place, he says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness." Let us open to him the gate of righteousness, the gates of purity, the gates of courage and wisdom. That's what Saint Ambrosius says. Saint Mark the Hermit says, "God hides in his commandment. Therefore, he who asks for him will find him in the commandment." Then, verse 21, the reward. To him who overcomes. So if you overcome your lukewarmness, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Can you imagine to sit on the throne of God? As I told you, this is the greatest reward. If you compare the seven rewards for the seven churches, this is the greatest reward. And here, actually, God promised the greatest reward to the worst church, if they repented, of course. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to sit on the divine throne, that's something natural. But for us to sit in God's throne only because of our unity with Him and our communion with Him. Through Him, we obtained all that the Father desires to offer us in Jesus Christ. He is saying, I overcame the world, the sin, the death, the devil. And then I ascended and sat with my Father in His throne. So, if you overcome, you will sit with me in my throne of glory. But you need to fight the same fight and to overcome. Then you will be crowned and sitting with me in my throne. This church was the worst of the first seven churches. Yet, the most eminent of all promises are made to this church. Why? Showing that the worst may repent, finally conquer, and attain even to the highest state of glory. So God is encouraging them, giving them hope. So although your condition now makes me about to vomit you, but you overcome, if you conquer, you will get actually the highest reward. The last verse, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This verse concluded every message to the seven churches. If God is speaking, we need to listen, we need to obey, we need to follow His commandments in order to be victorious and conquerors. This concludes chapter 3. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.